Well, how do you approach the most important meal in your life? That's what the Lord's Supper is to folks who believe in Christ. We remember His love for us. We feel close fellowship with Him and with each other. And these thoughts and emotions probably have gone through your mind and heart at communion time. They're really representative of what you might think of the Lord as you're close to Him at His Lord's Supper. These are the thoughts and emotions. Thankful, grateful, leaning on the Lord, trembling with gladness, soul-searching, self-examination, set free, forgiven, and forgiving, 100% welcomed, 100% loved, healed, friendship with Christ and other Christians, the Lord's death, the cross, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Remember Jesus until He comes again. It's ironic that the longest passage about the Lord's Supper in the Bible is given to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church is probably one of the most sinful, troubled churches in the New Testament. They were saints saved by Christ. We have to remember that. They had a great appreciation of Christ, who was their goodness, their righteousness, and redemption. So they had the Lord in their corner for sure. But here were the sins that they were dealing with. And Paul had to write about these in the letters that he wrote to the Corinthians. These are the ones who would end up at the Lord's Supper. Those who had, here were their sins. Lawsuits against each other. Immorality. Drunkenness at the Lord's Supper. Jealousy, quarreling, fighting brother against brother. A group of super apostles who were a pain in the neck pretty much to everybody. Disorder in worship. Christians marrying pagans. Spiritual gift obsession to the point of minimizing God's love. A focus on knowledge and miracles as opposed to Christ Himself. They had a lot of problems. You say, well, what a sorry bunch of saints they were. The Apostle Paul had to say this to them in a number of different ways. Dear brothers and sisters, we don't have much going for ourselves by human standards, and especially before God. We need His help. And God's Word says in describing this group of Christians, not many were wise, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth. And He goes on to say this, God chose the foolish, the weak, and the lowly. So sometimes after you go to church and somebody says, well, how was church today? You might say, it was great, close to the Lord, but at times felt foolish, weak, and lowly. You would be a biblical believer if you ever had that experience or that identity. And you don't have to put it on the front of your church bulletin, but you have to realize that's where you are without the Lord. That's where the Corinthians were. So Paul had to point them to Christ instead of their own selves. And when I was reading today's passage in preparing for the sermon, I wrongly prayed, Lord, I do know some church folks who are foolish and lonely and weak, but I wouldn't characterize myself like that. And it was almost like God said back to me, well, hey, you're foolish, lonely, and weak for even thinking that way. So I wrote that in my book about my people. So pay attention to the point I'm trying to make. So the Apostle Paul loved these spiritually hard-up Christians. And there's no embarrassment about being a spiritually hard-up Christian. It helps you lean on the Lord more fully. And Paul identified with their sins and problems. Paul wrote in chapter 15, his letter to the Corinthians, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not, you know, like the other 11. In fact, I'm a sub for Judas. You know, Judas, the apostle, he's gone. I mean, how hard is it to stand in his shoes? Okay, so that's the Apostle Paul. Later in the book of Ephesians, he wrote this, I'm less than the least of all of God's people. Now, but Paul wasn't the kind of guy who had a self-esteem problem. But he was somebody who knew about how great God was. And what a blessing it was to even be included in Christian fellowship. And so he said, "Boy, sometimes I feel like less than the least of all of God's people. I am just happy so and delighted to belong to Christ and to belong to these other brothers and sisters who I consider miles ahead of me in terms of how the Lord knows them and loves them." So Paul's saying that he and the Corinthians need Christ and his saving power very, very badly. And that wasn't to put himself down. Later on in this letter, he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." A great amount of confidence in God. No misplaced confidence in any human qualities that maybe he would take credit for. So when you and I come to the Lord and His Supper by His gracious invitation alone, we come with a sober gladness, with self-examination, with grateful hearts for how forgiving God is. And that's to be the biblical posture of the church all the time, not just at the Lord's table. I don't know if the impression we give people who don't believe in Christ is one of people who recognize their faults, openly confess their sins to one another, and have a proper estimation of their lives before a holy God. I'm not sure that's part of our reputation. God would like to build that into our souls, so that's indeed a part of our character, but that was the part of the character of the Corinthian church and the Apostle Paul himself. Alistair Begg, a wise old preacher, said one time that Christians today suffer from a sense of their own adequacy and giftedness without Christ. I don't know if you could identify with that problem or not. The Corinthians had it. So if you say, "Well, God got me on that one," He's not going to push you away. You can say, if you have an inflated ego or estimation of yourself or your own spiritual standing, don't panic. Don't run from God. Just come to the Lord and talk to Him about that, and God will graciously help you. Remember also that the church is the only fellowship in the world that to be a part of it, you have to confess that you have sin in your life. You can join any other group and you don't have to deal with that. Little League, Boy Scouts, PTA, have a ball. You come to Christ, or if you come to church fellowship, you say, I'm a broken, sinful person, and Christ is my Redeemer. So there's great honor to God when you do that. And it helps you not think of the sin and weakness and lowliness that we have, but it helps us think of God, the power and wisdom of God, you know, Christ Himself. So thankful for that. And Graham Lutz, who's Billy Graham's daughter, she's a great speaker and author. She was telling a story about being at a Christian conference where the speaker asked this question to all the leaders who were in the room. The speaker said this: "Do you know what God expects of you? What do you think God expects of you?" And so she was kind of on the edge of her seat, wondering what the guy was going to say. And the guy says, "You know what God expects of you? Failure. Failure." He said, "All God ever expects of you is failure and falling short, not being able to make it on your own." And Ann Graham said that, but she wanted to raise her hand and said, "Well, I can handle that one. You know, I can live up to that." But the man went on to say, without Christ and leaning on Him, God expects you to fall down. But with Christ, you don't have to stay in that failure. He can hold you up. He can be the foundation of your life. And in all areas that might be crumbling or have a great sin problem or difficulty, Jesus Himself would offer Himself as the answer to that pain and problem that's very real. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "You know, if you don't feel you have any significant spiritual needs, you really don't know how miserable you are." Okay, that's pretty tough medicine. But God does that out of tough love for us, willing to deal with a bunch of Corinthians who had, well, let's face it, they had the same kind of sins and problems that you and I deal with. And yet God said, you have come. I'll help you change. I'll show you the forgiveness. The grace comes before the obedience. And grace comes to those who yell, help! And God does that for them. Johnny Erickson taught us that in her prayer life, she's paraplegic. She said she often starts off the day by praying, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do paralysis. Now, that's where she's at physically. And so she prays through that time with God. And she said often by the end of her prayer time, she's praying, Lord, I can't do this, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So thank you that you'll be my strength in areas that are simply beyond my control. And just like she can't bring any strength or ability to her own body, paralyzed as it is, you and I in our walk with God, we have no strength or ability to change except that the power of Christ would be given to us as a gift. So would you take that for yourself? Let him work in your soul that way. God has given you His Son, so you don't need to stay in the broken condition. Forgiven, restored, repenting, in recovery. That's what the Corinthians were. That's what you and I are. And Jesus said, you'll love much if you know you need a lot of forgiveness and help. How would you like to be a great lover? You know, a lover of people. Jesus said, the great lovers of people are the ones who really know how far the love of God has come to reach their own soul. They're fantastically delighted about it. That's why when we come to the Lord's table, there's no angels. They're just Corinthian-type believers. Angels are great. They haven't rebelled against God. They don't need forgiveness, don't need salvation. Don't need the cup and the bread. Angels are glad to see we remember Jesus. And they thank Him for the cross. And they long to look on what salvation means to you and I. Charles Colson said this about his own life in dealing with apparent failure and God's greatness overcoming that. Just died 2 weeks ago. He wrote this in the book Loving God. He returned to the prison where he served for crimes of Watergate. And this is what he wrote. He was going to speak there at the prison. He said, as I sat on the platform waiting for my turn at the pulpit, my mind drifted back to my accomplishments, and there were many, scholarships, honors earned, legal cases won, great decisions made from high places in government. My life had been a perfect success story, the great American dream fulfilled. But all at once I realized that it was not my success that God had used to enable me to help thousands of people. All my achievements meant nothing in God's economy. No, the real legacy of my life was my biggest failure, that I was an ex-convict. Being sent to prison was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life. God chose the one experience in which I could not glory for His glory. And isn't that a part of our testimony? The one experience we can't glory in. Our sin, our being a slave to sin. God says, hey, come and I'll set you free. He uses that for His glory and shows Himself to be a great Savior. Christ stronger than our biggest sins, stronger than our failures. And you and I as fellow Corinthian believers, we just don't want to stay there. But we do want to turn to Christ and hear God's word and say, God says, come. And there's a safe place for you to admit sin, weakness, lowliness, not many wise, but Christ and needing Him, the wisdom and power of God for you. Like the gals sang, I shudder to think, what would be if God left my redemption to me? We could say the same at the Lord's table. I shudder to think how we would come if God left our fellowship at the Last Supper just to us. So we come because of Christ. Might we pray and confess our sin to God together quietly, please.